So you said, yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thanks. God bless the worship team. Didn't they do a great job? And anyway, I am glad to be here. I want to just say something off of that. Did you know that more significant outpourings of the Holy Spirit and moves of God that have gone around the whole world have come out of California in the last 100 years than anywhere else on the planet? Did you know that? Back in 1906, there was a one-eyed black man named William Seymour. They called him Willie Seymour, and he saw more. He did. And he contended at Azusa Street. There was an outpouring that lasted for, went more than 3 years, but powerfully for 3 years. People traveled by ship and horseback and train from other nations around the world, were baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit and the gifts, and it went around the world. After that, God raised up Amy Semple McPherson, 1920s, right in Los Angeles. I have black and white pictures in my office of her meetings called Stretcher Days. The ambulances from all over Los Angeles would bring the sick and lay them out. And she'd pray for them, and about 90% of them would get up healed. She had a church of 20,000 people. She was a pioneer in radio. The gospel went around the world from Southern California in the 1920s. And there's been move after move after move. God raised up Chuck Smith in 1968. Do you know he pastored for about 15? It's not my message. That he pastored for about 15 years, and his church never went over about 50 people. He went 7 or 8 years, and he quit. He went and got a job at the grocery store. And God said, "You're out of my will." He said, "I'm not pastoring." He said, "I called you to pastor." He said, "God, you're not blessing it. We're not growing." He said, "Get back and do what I told you." He went and started pastoring again. Went another 6, 7 years. Church wasn't growing. Then in 1968, God poured his Spirit out. A young homosexual named Lonnie Frisbee came to his church. He got radically saved. Week after week, scores of young people coming off drugs and immorality, getting born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. 1968, Chuck Smith baptized 10,000 people. 1969, he baptized 10,000 more. Come on, somebody. And the Jesus movement, we called it, went around the world. 50% of all preachers who are in the pulpit today were saved in the Jesus movement. I got saved at the end of it in the 70s. And after that, we saw the Vineyard movement raised up. God raised up a humble man. John Wimber. Oh, God, I love John Wimber. I remember seeing him years ago on TV and God used him with signs and wonders. Now, I'm not against the Word of Faith movement. Jesus is the one that taught Word of Faith.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm not against it, but there's some excesses and distortions that came with it. But we shouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We should be men and women of faith who believe the Word and speak the Word and live by the Word. But back in the day, I remember in the Word of Faith movement, everybody's going around claiming it, that they got it, and John Wimber was humble and he had it. A lot of people that said they had it didn't have very much, but John Wimber was humble, and God gives grace to the humble. I remember him, signs and wonders and miracles, Vineyard movement exploded. I remember him being interviewed on TBN. Rather than say, "Well, I'm the head and not the tail," that's all true. The arrogance that can come across. Here's what he said. He said, "I'm just a fat man trying to do this stuff." God gives grace to the humble. We've had the Vineyard movement go all around the world. The Calvary Chapel movement, the Jesus went all around the world. God, there's something special about California. I'm not leaving California. The greatest move of God that's ever hit planet Earth is about to break forth. Listen, this year, here's a word the Lord gave me for this year, Haggai 2:7. God's going to continue shaking the nations. Shakings are going to continue. And God's going to use the shakings to draw people to himself. The great, last, powerful, end-time harvest starts this year. And God's going to begin to fill his church with glory. Haggai 2:7, that's a word of the Lord for this year. But anyway, praise God. California, are you the one leading worship? Good job. What kind of guitar are you playing? What is it? Okay, I couldn't read on the neck. It sounds really nice. I play guitar, not as good as you, but I was admiring that. Praise the Lord. So that's not my message. Now, how many are going to still give me time to preach? You're going to give me... I have 5 pages here. Each page is approximately 1 hour. But I'll try to give you the short version. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we want to honor your presence among us. Lord, you are the awesome God. And Lord, we know and we believe and we affirm that we're 2 or more of us gather in your name. Lord Jesus, you're in our midst. Jesus, wherever we gather in your name, you're in our midst. We honor you, Lord. Lord Jesus, you're the head of the church. And we pray, God, that you'll give all of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord, would you flood our hearts with revelatory light? Will you agree with me in prayer? God, we pray that you'll open our ears and make us hear things we haven't heard before. Lord, make us see and perceive with the eyes of our heart. God, let every one of us be changed today because of your Spirit and your living word. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start my message, I want to remind you of who you are and who Christ is. It's Peter wrote in his epistle, he said, as long as I'm in this tent, speaking of his body, he said, I'm going to remind you of things that you're already established in. We need to hear the word and hear the word and hear the word. We live in a fallen world. We're flooded with lies and darkness all around us. And we need to be reminded over and over. That's one of the things that's so great about worship and why I encourage you. When you have anointed worship team like this, I want to encourage everybody, really enter in. Take advantage of the time. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Because as we sing those words, our hearts are sanctified. It renews our thoughts. That's what we need. So I'm just going to remind you before I preach this morning of who you are, what Christ has done for us. I want to tell you the realities. I'm going to tell you things that are more real than the chair you're sitting in. Things you've already heard before, but we need to be reminded. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, how many have been born again and you know it? Let me see your hands. Okay, I want to tell you who you are. You're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. You might look like a normal person on the outside, but you're not. You're a God person. Right. You're a new creation. Revelation chapter 1 says that Christ has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let that sink in. You're a new creature. Your past is gone. You are not your past. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says you've already been. Not going to be. You've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1 says God has, not going to, he's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. Come on, somebody. You're born again. God's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. God's already given you everything that you need. So when you get in a spot and it looks like you need provision or guidance, you don't go, oh God, where are you? Say, Lord, I have everything I need. Show me what step I need to take. Come on. God has, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, God has qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance with the saints in the light. You've already been qualified. That's what Jesus did. Verse 13 says, he has, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son, his dear Son. He has not given you a spirit of fear, but we have a spirit of love. We have a spirit of power. We have a spirit of sound mind. This mystery has been hidden from generations past, but now it's been revealed to us through his holy apostles and prophets. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Come on. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, thanks be to God who always, everybody say always. Always. Not sometimes, always. He always leads us in triumph through Christ Jesus. Yes. And through us diffuses the fragrance of him. You're a fragrance carrier, and God always leads us in triumph. So no matter what comes, the question isn't, oh my God, what's going to happen? It's, Lord, show me the next step so I can be led by you. Because you always lead us in triumph. Yes. Come on. We're not victims. We're victors in Christ. And he's the glory and he's the lifter of our heads. If God is for us, who can be against us? All the holy angels with us are more than all the liberals and left-wing. There are some liberals that are good people. They just don't know. There's some liberals that are good people. I'm not against liberal. God loves everybody. Because that's how messed up we were before we came to Christ. And none of us is anything or ever will be anything except by the grace of God. To God be all the glory. I said to God be all the glory. Forever and ever. So this is who we are. We're new creatures in Christ. We're the salt and the light. We are the resistance. But we don't overcome evil with evil. We overcome evil with good. Come on. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. John Wesley had a I can't believe I'm doing this. I'm going to start my message pretty soon. The clock, you're not counting. These minutes don't count off my time. John Wesley had a movement that changed Europe and affected the USA. He had small groups and he taught people about sanctification by faith and Christ in us. And he taught people to show forth the goodness of God through good works. John Wesley, you know, we've gone overboard. We all know we're saved without works, but guess what? We were saved for works. Yes, we were. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has foreordained that we might walk in them. That means the good things God has planned for you, they're planned by God. Don't seek your own dream. I don't like it when I hear people say, oh God, I want you to fulfill my dream. Pray that he never fulfills your dream. Ask him for his will. If you get your way, you're going to regret it on judgment day. I don't want my kids to get their dream. I want them to find out what the will of God is. Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16 says, all of your days were written in a book before there were any of them. There's a book written, and in that book it says you're going to be sitting here today. And all the plans God has for you, God knows who you are. He knows your past, your present, and your future. He knows your gift mixing. He knows what he's put inside you. He's ordained good works for you that nobody else can do. So all we got to do is ask God for his will. And as he makes his will known to us, walk in it. I'll throw this out there if anyone's taking notes. Write down Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. It's an apostolic prayer. And if you pray that prayer consistently with faith and every day and you don't give up, Colossians 1, 9 through 11, I guarantee that God will start making known his will to you with wisdom and revelation like never before in your life. And you'll start walking in the straight and narrow way. And when you walk in the perfect will of God, you're indestructible and unstoppable. You'll have heaven's backing, heaven's favor, and heaven's provision. All you got to do is find the perfect will of God that he's ordained for you and start walking in it. I know I'm supposed to be here this morning. Weeks before Pastor called me, the Lord dropped a word in my heart and spoke to me about this church. I said, Lord, I'm not going to... He said, I'm giving you a word for that church. I want you to deliver this word at that church up there. I said, Lord, I'm not going to call and invite myself. I've never done it and I'm not going to do it. So if you want me to come, talk to him. And it wasn't long until I got a call and here I am. Amen. Today was foreordained by God. You were supposed to be here and so was I. Praise the Lord. Okay, so now we're going to start our message. Let's pray again. I want you to be encouraged and reminded who we are. What Christ has done for us. Of all people on the planet, we have every reason to rejoice every day. And his pastor said, do what he said. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. Don't say, I'll try to fit it in. It'll never get fit in. You've got to make it happen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do it in the morning. Don't go out the door in the morning unless you spent time with God and in his Word. If you don't connect to the vine, you're not going to have any fruit. But if you abide in him, you'll bear much fruit and it'll endure forever. Everything comes from here. All right, let's pray again. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for being with us. And have your way in this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there... Can I ask for a bottle of water? I have a bunch of them and I forgot to bring one. Or a little cup of water. Anyway, if you have your Bible and you want to follow along, here's my text for this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to read it. Paul says, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Did you know you're loved by God? Amen. You're loved by the Lord. For God from the beginning, now when the Bible says from the beginning, that means before this world was made. God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now Paul writes to Timothy something similar, that this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now we could go into a discussion, and I won't. Did we exist before we came to this earth? Yep. Don't get mad at me. I've just something to think about. How can God give you grace before you were born? How could God say to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you? Right. He didn't say, I had a thought about what you would be like. He said, I knew you. Well, anyway, you don't have to agree with that, but we might be older than we think. But anyways, God has chosen you from the beginning. Now, what did God choose you for? Salvation. Now, that word salvation is not what we think in the West. In much of the church, when we say salvation, we think, well, they went forward and prayed the sinner's prayer. They got born again. They got saved. Well, yeah, they got partly saved. But according to the New Testament, salvation comprises three parts. Justification. That's when you pray and you believe. You believe in Jesus. You don't even have to pray. When you make a decision to believe in Jesus and confess Him, you're born again. You can get saved without praying. Believe in Him and you'll be saved. So you're justified. Now justified means I'm saved from the penalty of sin. That's only the beginning of my salvation. The salvation God has for the church is what the American church needs to know. The ultimate goal is glorification. So our salvation comprises justification, sanctification, glorification. You can read in Romans, whom He foreknew, He predestined. Right? And they were justified. And then ultimately He said they're glorified. So glory, now the glory is the infilling and the outshining of the presence, the love, and the power of God Himself. That's the glory realm. The glory realm is the presence and the love and the power of God. So we were saved for this. We were chosen for salvation. We were chosen to be justified and then to be sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart away from everything that's unclean or impure or contrary to the character and nature of God. So when we're many get justified and then they spend the next 50, 60 years of their life maybe just learning a little bit here and there about how to get a blessing and how to get a raise at work and how to not get beat up too bad by the devil. But they're not understanding the purpose for which we were saved. It's to be sanctified so that we can be glorified. And not just when we die and get to heaven. To the degree that sanctification happens in us, to that degree the glory of God begins to shine in us. Do you understand that? Now let's read it. He said, God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's work to sanctify us, but we have a part to play in it. We have to get the Word in us and believe it. Watch. Sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In John 17, 17, Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes that Christ has loved the church and gave Himself for her. Why did Christ give Himself for the church? That He might wash her with the water of the word and sanctify her. So she could be holy and glorious without any spot or wrinkle. So the purpose why Jesus gave Himself on the cross was the hope that we would give ourselves to His Word. And His Word would sanctify us so that we would become glorious. So He has a bride, He said, He could present to Himself. So Christ wants us to be similar to Him. Like Him. Having His character and His nature in us. So that He can present us. Read it in Ephesians 5, 25, 26, 27, 28. So He can present us to Himself. When He was on the cross, He's thinking, I'm going to pay for their sins. They're going to get delivered from penalty of sin. And if they love Me, they'll give themselves to My Word. And I'll wash them with My Word and deliver them from the power of sin. That's what sanctification is. First, we're saved from the penalty of sin. But when we give ourselves over to the Word and we let the Word wash us, the Word delivers us. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word delivers us from the power of sin. The Word, Colossians says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. As the Word abides in us, it becomes a stronghold of light and keeps us from the power of sin. Jude 24 and 25, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy to the only wise God. God's able to keep us from falling, but we have to do our part. We're sanctified by the Spirit and believing the truth. To watch, verse 14, to which He called you to this salvation by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants every person to obtain the fullness of His Spirit. Now, it's a process because sanctification is a process. But as we yield to the Word of God, allow Him to sanctify us. Now, all the scriptures that I spoke in the beginning about who you are and what Christ, that's those words, if you'll meditate on those, they'll sanctify you. As a man thinks he is. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Christ is in you. Your spirit's already saved. But your soul, your mind, will, emotion needs to be saved. Our souls need to be saved. So as we give ourselves over to the Word of God, allow the Word to dwell in us richly and sanctify us, to that degree, we start having incrementally the glory of God starts increasing in our life. If we're growing, Proverbs 4:18 says, the light for the righteous gets brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Come on, somebody. How does the light get brighter? Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word gives light. 1 John 1:5. God is light. His word is alive. Hebrews 4. His word is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. The more the word of God is in us, the word is alive, the word imparts the spirit of life in us, we're able to discern between soul and spirit. It says, now the entrance of his word brings light. Psalm 36 says, in His light we see. So we're to eat His word. In Jeremiah says, I found His word and I ate it. And it became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. So the Bible, now when His word comes in, Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of His word brings light. Psalm 36, in His light we see. So now we understand what it means, taste and see. Many believers don't. They're confused. They can't see straight because they're not eating the Word. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Now, what time are we living in? Right now, we're living in the time of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen on you. The glory of God is not going to fall on you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And as our minds are renewed to the truth, the glory rises. Christ rises. And it begins to rest on us. So it's a command. Now, when darkness is covering the earth and gross darkness of the people, arise, shine. For your light has come and His glory is risen. His glory will be seen on you. And His Gentiles will come to that light. I know this. Some people may think, huh? Glory? What? Glory? What are you talking about? Glory. Back in 1906, when William Seymour pressed in for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues and the gifts, the vast majority, I don't know what percent, probably in the high 90s, around the world did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But this word is unchanging. It's settled forever in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this won't. And he pressed in until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, many people thought he was crazy. His little church of about 50 people. God doesn't need a lot of people. He's like the Marines. He needs a few good men. And so then it went around the world, and the whole world now believes you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, and flow in the gifts. How many believe in that? Yeah. But a little over 100 years ago, most of the world didn't. Right now, we're going to go into a same kind of a reformation. This is greater than a revival. It's a reforming of the church. Reformation, reforming of the church. God's going to open our eyes and say, church, it's time to rise and shine for the glory of the Lord to be risen. Christ in you. Read Malachi. It says, for those that fear the Lord, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in His wings. You shall go out like stall-fed calves and trample the wicked. There'll be ashes under your feet in the day I do this. Now the arise, shine, and the glory will be visible and seen. That's not for the millennium. That's not for another age. That's for the time when darkness is covering the earth. That's for the time when they say there's four genders. That's the time when they call evil good and good evil. When they say that Christians and conservative people and patriots are the problem and must be expunged from the nation. That's when people are mad because of the demonic spirits that have been released into our country. When darkness is covering the earth. When they're trying to teach the LGBT agenda to our grade school kids. And they say that Christians are a threat to society. That's when darkness is covering the earth. When all media sinks together and pumps lies and disinformation, darkness is covering the earth. And God said His answer is for the church to rise and shine. Now, the greatest harvest ever. This is the best time to be alive in human history right now. Now, what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the love of God. I know a saintly prophet. He's in heaven now. If I said your name, his name, you've heard of him. He caught up to heaven years ago, and there's this like mist, he said, it seemed like. It was tangible, and it was awesome. I felt so good. He's standing with the Lord. He said, Lord, what is this that I feel? The Lord said, it's the glory of God. And then he said, it's also the love of God. For son, he said, my love is my glory. Now watch this. As we grow in love, we grow in glory. 1 John 4:16, God is love. And he that abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Did I ever tell you this story? When I first started going to church in the 70s, one of the first songs I ever learned was 1 John 4:7 and 8. Have you all heard that? You might sing it in Sunday school. It goes like this. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. So the whole song is a quote, word for word, of 1 John 4, 7 and 8. So that's one of the first scriptures I learned. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us, now listen, let us love one another. 1 John 4:12. If we love one another, God dwells among us. We have to grow in love for the glory to fill the church. I'm not saying we don't love each other. We have to increase in love. We've got to step it up. If we love one another, God dwells among us. So I remember I was just saved. I was 1977 or 78 around then. I was at my sister's house. She wasn't a believer. Someone gave her a book, a Christian book by Catherine Marshall about the Holy Spirit or something. I never read the book, and she was reading it. She's not a believer. And I was at her house, and she said, hey, Joe, do you have a Bible with you? I want to look up a verse. Someone gave me this book to read, and it gives a reference to a verse. And I said, no, I don't have a Bible. I said, what's the verse? And I was just saved a real short time. I said, what's the verse? She said, it says 1 John 4, 7 and 8. I said, oh, I know that verse. She said, what is it? I said, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loves is born of God. He that doesn't love does not know God, for God is love. She goes, man, you know the Bible good. I didn't say anything. I just let her think it. Now, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 and 13. Here's an apostolic prayer. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, that he may establish your, as we do to you, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, there's a lot in that verse. God's grace will make us increase in love if we'll pray and believe and ask him. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says we're supposed to pursue love. Desire the gifts, but pursue love. Don't pursue the gifts, desire them. But pursue love, because all his gifts are hidden in love. If we succeed in getting love, we'll have the gifts. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord. By the way, we love Mario Murillo too. He's an anointed evangelist. Now, so as we grow in love, and if we'll pray and ask God and pursue love, Christ in us and the Holy Spirit will work and He'll fill us with love. The greatest gift that God could give any one of us is to fill us with His Spirit. I know Christ is in you, but there's a difference between Him being in you and being full. Now, to show you that God wants to fill His church with glory, and that glory is the love of God. This is the first part of my message. The second part of my message is about practical ways to grow in love, to sanctify our minds so that we can start growing in the glory of God. I'm telling you what, God wants to fill churches with His. I'm talking about not 5 years from now, this year. God wants us to get serious and get hungry and sanctify ourselves so that He can start filling us with His presence, because there's a broken people harvest out there. And I know God wants to do a great work in Crowley and in Mammoth and this whole area up here. God wants to do something great. He's going to bring people here from all over the world. He wants them to get touched by the power of God. He wants them to get saved, healed, delivered, and then go carry it back to wherever they came from. So don't ever just think of yourself, we're just a little church in the mountain. No, you're not. You're planted here divinely by God, and God has a purpose for you. Now, to show you that as we grow in love, we'll grow in the fullness of God. Here's the proof of it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 20, Paul prays, I pray that Christ, God would strengthen you with might by His Spirit in your inner man. That Christ would live in your hearts through faith. Now listen to his prayer. That you would be rooted and grounded in love. That you would be able to comprehend together with all the saints the height and the depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Are you ready for this? So that you, corporately the church, may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if that wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. Now listen to this, please. This, we have to be like William Seymour. When everyone says, no, we can't be filled with all the fullness of God, I beg to differ with you. The Word says it. When the whole world said, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit today and speak in tongues, who do you think you are? You think you're holier? You think you're better? Do you know anybody else? Look at all these godly people. They could have said that to William Seymour. They're not all filled with the Holy Spirit. Who do you think you are? Here's who we think we are. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus. We're new creations. God's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's not because of how good we are. It's because of how good God is. And we better believe what it says, and we better go after it. Because on judgment day, God's going to expect all of us to be full of the Holy Spirit so we can be His light. You still glad I came? Okay. So he said that his prayer is that we be rooted and grounded in love and able to grasp the length, breadth, depth, and height and know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So that we, His church, can be filled. That's mind-blowing. Yeah. Everyone say filled.
Filled.
Now, if all the church was filled with the Holy Spirit, that would be awesome.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be?
Yes.
But it says filled with all. Everyone say all.
All,
all the
fullness
of God. And if you think that's not possible, you need to read the next verse. Now unto Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us by Christ Jesus, to Him be glory in the church for generation after generation. Amen. To all generations. Amen. Praise the Lord. So as we grow in love, we're going to grow in the presence of God. As we grow in the presence, we're carrying the glory. As love fills our heart, power flows. If we want to see more healings and gifts, we have to grow in love. That's where God flows. I know a very saintly man of God, probably never heard of him, in India. It's the saintliest person I've ever met, and I've met a lot of great people. He had a face-to-face relationship with God. He saw the Lord face-to-face hundreds of times. His average prayer life was 6 to 8 hours a day. Whenever he went outside and had a public meeting, the average attendance was 300,000 to 500,000 people. was in a meeting with his son where there's 400,000 people. I said, how do you know how many people? He said, our staff will go out and count how many people are in 1 acre. He said, there's 60 acres of people here tonight packed in like sardines. He said, so 60 times that, there's 400,000 people here tonight. That's his average meetings, 300,000 to 500,000 people. Signs, wonders, miracles, healings. His son's anointed with a double portion just like him, Paul Dinnicutton. Been in the meeting, Paul, it's 400,000 people. He point right out there and call someone out by name, tell them all the details about their life and speak healings. Miracles happen all over the place. Here's what his father said. He said, the secret to all the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the love of God. He said, I had a visitation from Jesus and he imparted his love into my heart face to face. And he said, son, I'm giving you my compassion. He said, whenever you pray, with compassion for the people, whatever you ask will be granted. He said, when my compassion is in you, whatever you ask for will be granted. See, we can't drum that up. That compassion is imparted by the Holy Spirit. That's why we're told in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. Go after it. If we get love, we get everything else. We get the kingdom. Come on, somebody. The best way to grow in love is to love the people right next to us. God's put people all around us. All around us. In home, at work, at church, everywhere. That if we don't die to self, we'll never be able to learn how to love them. Everybody has brother sandpaper or sister sandpaper in their life. That's the person that rubs you the wrong way. That's not an accident. Don't pray, oh God, get them out of here. No, just say, God, change me. Until I love him. I had someone visit our church one time, one of our conferences. He said, Pastor, I think they're from the UK. And he said, when we get back, we're going to start a ministry to the homeless. And so before we started, we were all getting together and praying. And he said, Lord. He said, Lord, will you help us to love the unlovely? He said, so help me. I heard God speak back to me. He said, they're only unlovely to you. God, change our hearts. So as we grow in love, we're going to grow in the glory of God. What am I saying? The harvest is about to start. It's time for the church. Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. We can't play around. Forget all the new stuff. They came to Jesus. It's in Acts chapter 1. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They wanted an answer to a political question. We're oppressed by the Romans. Will you restore the kingdom right now? He said, that's not for you to know, but you shall be filled with the Holy Spirit and power not many days hence. What he's saying in essence is this. Yeah, it's important. Politics is important, but not as important as getting before the feet of the Lord and getting full of the Holy Spirit and obeying me to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's what we got to do. I'm not saying it's not important. We're praying for our nation. And if they do seat Joe Biden in there, I don't know how it's going to happen. We better start calling solemn assemblies all over America until it's overturned. I don't believe God's going to give our nation over to these wicked imposters. But I don't know how it's going to play out. And I know the church is the salt and the light. And we better be standing in the gap. We better be believing God. But anyway, so we're going to talk now about how God wants to sanctify us. How many want to grow in sanctification? See, that's our destiny. Our destiny is to allow God to change us until we're full of love. What does love look like? Read Romans 13. It's harmless. It does no harm to its neighbor. No harm. Love is harmless. Now, when Isaiah was caught up in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the beauty of his holiness. He saw the majesty. He saw the angels flying, crying, holy, holy, holy. He got a glimpse of the Lord. And here's what happened to his heart. He said, woe is me, I'm undone. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. How come he didn't know that before? Because he didn't have a clear picture of who the Lord really was. And I'm going to talk about sanctifying our lips today for the next few minutes. Because the first thing that he was aware of, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. How come he didn't know that before. Here's why. I live among a people of unclean lips. See, when everybody's gossiping a little bit, not too much, just sharing a prayer request. When everybody's complaining, backbiting, finger pointing, speaking wickedness, it doesn't seem that bad. See, when you live among the people that are doing it, you can't see your own sin. So you had to be caught up and get a glimpse of the beauty of the Lord. It's what we need. It's what I need. It's what the church needs. We need a fresh glimpse of who the Lord really is. We need to read Romans 11:22. It says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." If you only know His goodness, you don't know Him. If you only know His severity, you don't know Him. He's good beyond description. And He's also severe. He means what He says and says what He means. And when we stand before Him, we're going to give an account. We're going to be judged by the words He spoke. That's what Jesus said. He said, "I'm not going to judge you, but you're going to be judged by the words I've spoken." So we need to, this is not a time to mess around. It's not a time to be full of the secular news. It's not a time to be distracted. It's time to have our eyes on Jesus. The church ought to be on our knees seeking His face, saying, "God, I want to get full of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what the world's doing as long as the church is full of the Holy Spirit." Let me just say this. I believe it's God's will for Trump to continue. I believe he won by a landslide. I believe they're trying to steal it. And I believe if the church will stand and pray and keep believing, God will overturn it. But if things don't go the way we want, and I'm not saying it's not unbelief, I have a peace in my heart. But look at the life of Jesus. Look how his whole life and ministry was. He was born under persecution. When he was born, they were trying to murder all the babies. His parents had to get a divine revelation and dream and flee to another country to save his life. All his life, his whole life, he was raised under Roman oppression. His whole ministry, the Romans were oppressing the Jews. There was corruption. It wasn't a good government. But he lived his whole life and he lived as our example and he did it successfully. Amen. So come what may, we need to keep our focus on Jesus. Now, sanctification. I'm going to give you a few words about the tongue. This is so important. James 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. If we can bring our tongue into submission to where nothing unclean, no critical, finger pointing, gossiping, complaining, ingratitude, that does not cross our lips. He said, a man that can do that is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And I'll tell you why. When our tongue is submitted to God, the whole rest of our life falls in line. And when you have the buoyancy of the Holy Spirit in you, you can keep your flesh crucified. The reason people sin is because they're not abiding in the vine. They don't have the buoyancy of His presence. And so flesh overtakes them. So he's saying the man or the woman that bridles their tongue can bring their whole life into submission to God. So start with the tongue. Proverbs 11:22. He that loves a pure heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Yeah. Luke 4:22. When Jesus spoke, it says, they marveled at the gracious words that came from his lips. Have you ever heard someone and go, oh my God, listen to the grace coming off his lips? That's how we're supposed to be. If we have grace on our lips, the king will be our friend. Jesus did no harm. His hands hurt nobody. His lips hurt nobody. Now here's the opposite side. James 1:26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, but he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, an unbridled tongue is a sign of a deceived heart. This one's religion is useless. The word religion is worship, translated worship. That means our devotional life is useless if we don't bridle our tongue. A complaining, backbiting, gossip, finger pointing, any of that stuff, if any of us allow that, it cancels out your devotional life. Your religion before God is useless. Doesn't matter what you do. That's what it says. Am I preaching the word? Okay, let every man be a liar, but God be true. If our tongue is not bridled, our worship is useless. But if our tongue is submitted to God, if we don't stumble in word, we're able to bridle our whole body. That's a perfect man or a perfect woman. Years ago, I heard a, All I'll say is he's in heaven now, a great prophet of God, Bob Jones. I was blessed to get to have several interactions with him. I used to have his home phone number and call him once in a while. And it just different. I didn't know him really, really well. Like some of my friends, Bobby Connor or Paul Keith Davis, were very close to him. But he's an awesome man of God, full of the Holy Spirit. Don't believe all the criticism if you ever hear. This guy was full of Jesus. He came up here and ministered at the Lighthouse not too long before I was at that meeting. Yeah, oh, that's a whole other story I could tell you, but I'll use up more of my time. Remember, the first 30 minutes of what I said didn't count. The clock didn't start. How many still want me to go 15 more minutes? 15, 30, 45, 60. Okay. So now, this happened to Bob years and years ago. You may not have heard this. It's so important that we hear this if we're going to grow in power and presence of God. Bob was, I've been in meetings where he's so anointed, just prophesying to everybody, afterwards, demons coming out of people, people getting healed. An angel used to travel with him everywhere he went, a healing angel. So there are a lot of healing miracles wherever Bob went. One time after a meeting, this was years ago, I believe it was in the 80s, and he went to the green room with, there's four or five ministers there. And there was a minister, another minister that sinned. He should have never said this stuff, what he did to Bob. But Bob later said there was a place in his heart of bitterness that was unsanctified. And Bob said something he never should have said. But here's what they're saying. You know how after you minister, you're still under this glow of his presence. Bob's sitting up there in the green room and everybody's in awe because the people in the sanctuary were still, most of them are all laid out on the floor under the power of the Spirit. They said, Bob, that was an awesome service. He said, and just think, Pastor so-and-so across town, he's been saying that you're a false prophet. That can't be. Look how God just used you. Well, here's what Bob said back. Listen, Bob said five words. He said, his ministry isn't going anywhere. Bob said, his ministry isn't going anywhere. Why did Bob say that? Because there was bitterness in his heart. Bob said, as soon as those words left my mouth, the word of the Lord came to me. He said, son, you just released my power to destroy your brother's ministry. He said, and now you're going to be sick 1 month for every day, for every word that you spoke. For the next 5 months, you're going to be in a sick bed. If you ever speak words like that again, he said, I'm taking you home early. Bob immediately became very sick. Back when he lived in Kansas City, he was bedfast for 5 months. Everybody that came through, the most anointed ministers that were coming through there, they all prayed for Bob. Everybody prayed for Bob. He didn't get up. He couldn't get healed. After 5 months of the day, he got up out of the bed healed. And for the next three decades of his life, or however long he lived, nothing but grace came out of his lips. Now listen to this. Here's what he said. He said, when you're under the anointing, when God fills you with the Holy Spirit, he said, whatever you say comes to pass. He said, when you spoke, his ministry isn't going anywhere. You released my power to go start destroying his ministry. He said, you ever do that again, I'm taking you home. Do you understand that death and life are in the power of the tongue? Now, there's one reason why we're all not full of the Holy Spirit more than we are right now, because of our tongues. Because if God were to fill us more than we are right now, we'd get what we say. And God can't have that. But God wants us to get so full. He wants our tongues to be on the altar, crucified. Galatians 2:20, dead. Christ is living in us. We're only what comes from our mouth is the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. So if we'll do that, if we'll sanctify ourselves, God will fill us with the Holy Spirit. That God wants us to be so full of the Holy Spirit that we can do like Jesus did. When we're at the market, we don't have to say, oh God, please heal this cashier. We'll just say, stretch your hand out, be healed. And no, I'm not kidding. This is very real. This is what God wants. I've seen this in a prophetic vision, what's coming. It's coming such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Christians that will sanctify themselves, they're just going to be speaking words and healings and miracles are going to be happening. Not long, long prayers. Look how Jesus ministered. He was full of the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, how many believe we ought to sanctify our tongues? I'll tell you another story. I won't say his name, but you'll know who he is. He prayed for you when you and your wife were in the hospital. A prophet who's now in heaven. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, many years ago, my pastor friend, this is over 30 years ago, he shared this with me. That prophet used to come to his church in Orange County regularly. Pastor Gary Greenwald. He said he was praying before he came. The prophet was going to be there 2 days. And he said, Lord, he always gives everybody words and encourages everybody. Now, this pastor friend of mine is very prophetic himself. So he said, I started praying in tongues, saying, Lord, will you give me a word to speak to him? When he comes, I want to have a word that'll bless his life. So he started praying and God spoke to him. He said, tell him he's cursing his unborn children to death. He said, Lord, he's a man of God. He wouldn't do that. He said, tell him he's cursing his unborn children to death. He said, Lord, I don't want to tell him that. He said, I'm not giving you any other word. Tell him that word. So he said he came the first day and ministered. I didn't say a word. His wife was with him. She was pregnant. She stayed in the hotel room because she was, you know, far along. Or I don't know how far along. And so the second night after the green room, one of the ushers rushed in. They said, he's sitting with the prophet. He said, Pastor Gary, this is an emergency. We got to call. His wife's been taken to the hospital. She's hemorrhaging. They're afraid she's going to lose the baby. Gary said, okay, come on. He got the prophet in the car. They go to the hospital. The Lord said, give him the word. Oh, Lord, he said, I don't want to say it. He said, I have a word for you. He said, what? He said, the Lord said, you're cursing your unborn children to death. He said, I would never do that. I love my family. I'm a man of God. He said, that's what I thought. But I'm telling you, that's what the Lord said. They get to the hospital. They're trying to keep his wife from losing the baby. He said to his wife, Pastor Gary said that God told him I'm cursing our unborn children to death. He said, do you think that could be true? She thought about it. She said, I think it could be. Here's the backstory to it. He grew up and he was only four brothers, no sisters. And he was a younger one and his older brothers bullied him all the time. From the day he got married, here's what he said. We're not going to have any boys. We're just going to have girls. See, we're going to have girls. I'm not having boys. We're having girls. And twice before that, his wife had become pregnant and had miscarriage. She said, look what you've been saying. You're just saying, we're only going to have girls. He fell to his knees, repented, broke the words, asked God to forgive him, said, Lord, I take those words back. The bleeding stopped, and she gave birth to a healthy boy. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Now, let me just tell you, you want a strong anointing? Your words are going to come to pass. It matters what we say. Read Numbers chapter 14. They complained and they tested God. God said, I'm going to take you to land flowing with milk and honey. But they got out into the wilderness. Everyone has to go through the wilderness and you have to learn how to pass the test. Yeah. You can't grumble and complain and whine. You can't speak unbelief. Amen. They should have said, when all they could see was lizards and sticker bushes, they should have said, praise God, we're going to the promised land. But instead they said, what did you do? Bring us out here to die? And they did it 10 times. And finally, read in the book of Numbers, God said to Moses, and I'm going to quote it. He said, Moses, tell these people that as they have spoken in my hearing, so it shall be done unto them. Their carcasses shall fall in the desert. And they did. So what? It's really true. What we say is what we get. So we need to sanctify our tongues. Death and life are in the power of our tongue. So here's some things we want to cover. See that I've done 2 pages so far. That was the intro. Here's the word. I'll try to go over it quickly. I know I'm going a little bit long. Come on, help me. Can I finish? I wrote down some things the Holy Spirit gave me. I have 6 or 7. So I have 7 or 8. I don't have the things that we need to understand if we want to sanctify our tongue. By the way, if anybody wants these, you can write me an email. I'll send you a copy. You can print them out. You can have all my notes. Here's number one. You want to sanctify your tongue? All right, number one. We have to do it by the washing of the water of the Word. We have to get these scriptures, meditate on them, hold them in your heart until they become a stronghold of light. And then your tongue will be surrendered. If we don't take the time to put the Word in our heart, no matter how much you resolve, it's still going to come out your mouth. Do you understand that? Willpower is not enough. We're sanctified by the washing of water of the Word. We have to hide this Word in our heart. And if we do it, and we do it for weeks and even months, the day will come when you start saying, a situation will come up, something you might be tempted, but you won't say anything. You won't complain, you won't agree with a gossip, you won't criticize, you won't backbite. Your tongue will be controlled, and you'll notice the anointing grows on you. And the presence and the buoyancy and the power of God, because your tongue is circumcised. Number one, Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates friends. God hates the sowing of discord. And do you know how it happens? By repeating things. I'm not gossiping, I'm just repeating. Did you hear what so-and-so is going through? Hear what's going on in their marriage? Yeah, what do you think about it? Did you hear this? God, here's what it says. He that covers seeks love. He that repeats separates friends. We need to stop repeating things. It's nobody's business. If so, what if someone's having a hard time? Haven't you had a hard time? Haven't I had a hard time before? Instead of repeating it, why don't we just keep our mouth shut and pray? He that covers a matter is seeking love. Don't repeat it. Don't repeat it. Don't repeat it. Cover it. Number two. Oh, here's Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Love covers. So that's, I could go into all this. I'm going to just go real quickly on these so we can finish. But these are things. Again, if you want the notes, write me. I'll send you these. You could. We have in our church. We went on a 40-day word fast in our church. So we passed these scriptures out, had everybody meditate on them. Say, for 40 days, you're doing a word fast. If it's not love and grace, don't say it. If you do it at the end of 40 days, you'll feel the power and the presence of God increase in your life. When you come here to work, if you'll do a word fast, you come here at the end of 40 days, the glory of God will start. It'll just get more anointed. And then after the 40 days, do it for the rest of your life. Here's another one. Criticism. A fault-finding spirit is an offense to God. It's the opposite of what we're supposed to be doing. If we really have the anointing, we can see past all the faults and call forth what's excellent. Criticism and fault-finding block our prayers from being answered. Here's what Isaiah 58 says. You shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He'll say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst. What yoke, Lord? The pointing of the finger is speaking wickedness. Fault-finding and criticism will block your prayers from being answered. God said, you'll cry and I'll say, here I am. If you'll take the yoke from... What's the yoke? The pointing of the finger. Criticism. Here's the next one. Passing judgment. What is passing judgment? It's when we draw a conclusion about why someone acted the way we did. The way they did. We can see a behavior and not agree with it, but we're not allowed to judge their heart. We're not supposed to judge people. The only one we're supposed to judge is ourselves. Jesus said, before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye, get the log out of your own. So passing judgment means something happens, somebody does something, and right away we know why they did it. Oh, I know why. They're so proud. I know why. They're just a selfish person. I know why. And I'm exaggerating. I'm trying to make a point. Judgment. It's we can see something and say, oh, Lord, I don't agree with that. Here's what love does. Oh, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Please help them, Lord. Please help them. But when we know, when we pass judgment, we've sinned. The Bible says, if we judge our brother, we're judging the law. And we're unrighteous. Here's another one where we sin with our tongue. Giving our opinion. Now, giving our opinion is not a sin. But many times, as soon as we give our opinion, we start criticizing and passing judgment. So we ought to just, it'd just be better to not give our opinion unless we really feel led by the Lord to do it. It's not a sin to give our opinion. The saintly man I was telling you about from India, D.G.S. Dinnicott, who's in heaven now, he would never hear anything but love and grace come from his lips. Here's what I heard him say once. He said, I will not get in strife. I will not get in debate with anybody. He said, if someone comes to me and they say that the donkey Jesus rode on had three legs, I'm just going to nod my head and smile and agree with him. He said, I refuse to go there. If we're going to walk full of the Holy Spirit, that's how we have to be. We don't have to give our opinion. I'm not saying it's wrong, but just guard your heart. Because a lot of times we start giving our opinion, we cross the line. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So the less we speak, the less we sin. That's what it says. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is wise. Debate. Well, I got ahead of myself. I have that DGS Denicon. It says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and useless. Doctrinal disputes are unprofitable and useless. Well, I don't believe. That's okay. I love you. God will straighten them out. Now, there's times, there's some doctrines we need to, you know, basic tenets of the faith, but there's some peripheral things we don't need to fuss about. There's people that don't believe in speaking in tongues and in the gifts. I've seen Baptists that are so full of the Holy Spirit and they don't even believe in speaking in tongues. I was in a restaurant in our town. This is about 15 years ago. It was a hometown buffet. You ever heard of those restaurants? I used to like their food, but I don't like it too much anymore. Anyway, I was in line, and on Sunday in our hometown buffet, it's 90% Christians. Like the Sunday after church. You could stand on a table and say, "Praise the Lord!" They'd all say amen. We're in line. It's a long line, about 25 people in line to the register. We're going to eat at the restaurant. I see these three men. Of course, you know everybody's from church. They're dressed in, you can tell, church clothes, except up here. But I mean, but there, you know what I mean. And so I looked up, and God has opened my eyes spiritually. I saw these three men. I saw the man sitting in the middle. He was glowing in the spirit. I said to my honey, "Did you see that?" She said, "No." I said, "Oh, that guy is full of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you right now, he's a godly man." So we got up there close, and we got near them. I said, "Hey, guys, how was church today?" They said, "Oh, great." I said, "What church you're from?" The Baptist church over here, big Baptist church in town. And then they pointed to the guy that was glowing. They said, "He was our guest speaker today. Man, was it blessed." They don't say anointed. They say blessed. And I could see the anointing all over that guy. Full of God. So what? So he doesn't believe in speaking in tongues, but he's full of Jesus. Come on. I'd rather hang out with him with some people than some people that speak in tongues. Someone, woman came to a, have you ever this, came to a meeting with Paul Kane, and he'd preached something about sinning with your tongue. And at the end, she came up, she said, "Brother Paul," she said, "I'd just like to lay my tongue on the altar." He said, "I don't think it's big enough." I don't know if that's true, but that's what he said. Someone wrote my office. We get people that write because we're on live stream. "Pastor, we believe our family's Jewish lineage, and my cousins don't, and this and that, and all that." They said, "What can you say about this? Do you have anything? Do you have a scripture or something to help settle the argument?" And I said, "Yes, I really did say it's Titus 3:9. It says, avoid foolish disputes and genealogies. They're unprofitable and useless." That's what I told him. I said, "Who cares? Who cares what your natural blood is? I'm not a listen." My mother was almost 100% Irish. My dad was Scotch English. I'm not an Irish English American. I'm a born again Christian. I'm a son of God. I don't identify as a white Christian. I don't identify as my identity is who I am in Christ. Listen, God doesn't love God bless anybody with Jewish blood. He doesn't love them more than he loves the Mexicans. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek. Amen. Slave nor bond. We're in Him. So debate. Stay away from debate. Gossip. I'm almost done. You could say, Kenneth Hagin, you could say amen or ouch. Gossip is another way we sin with our tongues. That's when two or more people are talking about another person who's not there to defend themselves. And you're not talking about them in a positive way. Gossip destroys the unity of the Spirit. Here's what I believe. In April will be my 30th year pastoring and my 42nd year of preaching. So I've had some experience with the body of Christ. This is my observation. Christians that gossip are the number one tool Satan uses to keep the church in division and powerless. Number one, gossip, don't do it. Slander, now that's worse than gossip. That's to maliciously malign a brother or sister, even sometimes with knowingly false statements, it's a grievous offense that brings God's judgment. Here's what Psalm 101 verse 5 says. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, I will not endure him. That's the word of the Lord. And then the last one is complaining. Complaining is not a little sin. That's what kept the Israelites out of the promised land. Complaining reveals a self-centered, ungrateful heart. We should be rejoicing always, praying constantly, and giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. None of us has anything to complain about. None of us. All of us are blessed multiple times more than we deserve. If I got what I deserved, the lightning of God would strike me and I'd be a pile of ashes right there with two eyeballs bugging out. Isn't that the truth? We have nothing to complain. If you want to offend God, complain. Complaining kept him out of the promised land, but the opposite is thankfulness that brings you into his presence. You enter his gates with thanksgiving. See, our tongue, is death and life is in the power of our tongue. Do all things without complaining, disputing, Philippians 2:14, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. As our tongue is sanctified, we'll begin to shine as lights in the world. What should we do? Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. And that starts with guarding our heart, because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Give me just a couple more minutes and I'm almost done. We talked about the negatives, what not to do. Come on, church, let's sanctify our tongues. I promise you, if you'll work at this, if you'll work at it, that's what it means in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To work it out means to apply the word in your heart. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So as we take the time to meditate the word and put it in our heart, that's called working out our salvation. It doesn't mean we're working to be justified. We're working out the sanctification, the salvation of our soul. We're commanded to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means with all diligence, let the word be in your heart. So what should we do? We should put away the negative, and then we should practice on incorporating the positive with our lips. Is this okay, Pastor? If you want me to stop, I'll stop. I know I'm going longer than normal. Okay? Ephesians 5. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now he's going to tell you how. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks. Everyone say giving thanks always. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a verse that I carry in my heart and I'm working on it, but I want to get to the place where 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, without me even thinking about it, in my heart, I'm giving thanks to God always. It says, let there be songs and hymns every morning in my devotional life. I pray and ask God, will you fill me with your Spirit today so that I can sing songs, pray in tongues, and make melody in my heart all day long? Because if you'll do it all day long, you'll be full of his Spirit all day long. So rather than gripe and complain and repeat stuff and finger point, why don't we get full of the Holy Spirit by giving thanks always to God for all things? You know how many things we could thank God for right now? We could thank God that we all have enough health to be here. Thank God for raising up this church over 40-some years ago for Albie Pearson. Thank you that this church and the lighthouse are our lighthouses in this area. Thank you that God loved us and sent his Son. Thank you that we have nice seats to sit on. I enjoyed the worship today, didn't you? Brother, you're talented, and I'm glad you're using it for the Lord. And they're all blessed, you know. I told my brother-in-law, and I'm going to say it right now. My son-in-law who's here, I'm going to say it because it's not just me talking. It's the Holy Spirit. You need to sharpen up tune up, refine, work on your, because he's anointed to play the guitar and worship God. Because when I looked at him, I could see you up here. In other words, God's going to put a demand on your gift of playing in word. That's a word for you. Of playing and leading worship. Demand's going to come. I'm serious. Don't brush it out because I'm your father-in-law. It's a word from the Lord. My son went with me. He leads worship of our church. He went with me to the Philippines. I've been going twice a year for about 10 years. And we've been really blessed. We speak to the leadership of 7,000 churches. They meet in an astrodome. 11,000 people gather. So I've been going there and speaking to them twice a year. And my son was going to go with me. And when I was praying before I went, the Lord said, they're going to ask him to speak when he's there. I said, prepare a message. They're going to ask you to speak. He laughed. No, that's not going to happen. We got there, and before we went to the conference, the bishop that oversees the whole thing had me speak in his church. And as I was speaking, at the end, my son came up, and we prayed over everybody in the church. And all the young people came to the bishop and said, could we ask him to come preach to our youth meeting? I said, sure you can. They said, okay, you're preaching at our youth meeting tonight. His face turned white. He said, Dad, I'm not ready. I said, I told you. What I'm seeing is that there's going to come a call and a demand to lead worship. Be ready. Anyway, so here's another one. Psalm 34, verse 1. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You ever read about Francis of Assisi? He's a real saint of God. A lot of stuff they write about him is bogus, but I have books that were translated from the original language, from the 1100s of his journals and things that were written back then. He was so full of the Holy Spirit. There's secular history, not church history. Secular history records he and his band of brothers, they used to walk. They were mendicant. They were celibate. They lived very simple and plain. And they would pray, and then they would walk from village to village and preach the gospel. They had sometimes a 5 to 7 hour walk to go to a village. So he'd have about a dozen of his brothers with him. He said the whole time, the whole 5 hours, 6 hours as they're walking, they would be rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks to God. Now watch this. Secular history. That's what it says. If you'll make songs, hymns, tongues, intercession, thanksgiving, you'll be full of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what it says? He said they worship and give thanks to God all the way. They thank God for the sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, the ground, the fire, the water. They thank God for everything. Can you imagine thanking God for 5 to 7 hours and praising and worshiping Him? They said when they got to the village to preach, everyone in the village fell out into the Holy Spirit. They never even touched anyone. When they got into the village, people all just fell out into the power of God. That's secular history, records that in Assisi, Italy. Okay, I'm almost done. Two more scriptures. Here's another word. Instead of speaking negative, Isaiah 50 says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the Lord, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who's weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Pray that verse. Every morning, don't criticize or point the finger, repeat stuff. Every morning start praying, God, will you give me a word today to encourage the weary? I promise you, if you start doing it, it'll start happening. So I was praying this verse, then a while back I woke up, I'm brushing my, I always have my prayer time, then I'm brushing my teeth. God brings a man's face to me, he speaks to me about him, and gives me a word for him. So I'm not even that close to this man. He's an electrician who's done some work at our church. Pick up my phone. I text him a word. He texts me back. He was undone. He said, you have no idea how much I needed that encouragement. God will do that for every one of us. He says, if anyone speak, let him speak the oracles of God. So we should say, Lord, fill my mouth. Teach me how to say encouraging words to people. And lastly, pray for... Well, it's going to be too long. Let me just say this. Pray that God will open our eyes to see the good. And speak the good. So when our tongues are sanctified, when no unclean thing can come off our lips, and instead grace, edification, and the oracles of God, God's anointing will start filling us. A perfect man is able to bring his whole body into subjection. Because if he doesn't sin with his... If your tongue is bridled, your whole body comes. Your whole life comes under order. If you worship God and fast and pray and your tongue is defiled, it cancels out your worship. That's what James said. So it's time for the glory of God to arise. The world's in darkness. It's time for us to rise and shine. Joshua 3:5 says, sanctify yourself. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. Praise the Lord. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Amen. Come on, give Him praise. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know what you do, but my wife and I were praying this morning before we came here. We asked God to help, to give us grace, so that if we prayed for anybody, that God would bless people today. So if whatever you do, if you want to worship, whatever you do, but if you want, we'll be here available, and we'll pray for anybody or do whatever you want. Or if you don't want prayer and you want to go eat something, you can go home or whatever you want to do. I'll just give it to you. But we'll stay up here and pray for people if you want.
Can you just say amen?
Amen.
Wasn't that a good word? Come on. I feel full in the Spirit. Well, Patrick's going to just lead us in a little worship. And Pastor Joe and Melinda, they're amazing. And they're full. Their hands are full. Their hearts are full. So if you need some prayer today, I just encourage you to make your way up here. And Father, I just thank You for this day. God, thank You for everything that You've spoke over us. And we ask You, Jesus, to seal it in our hearts, seal it in our spirit, seal it in this church. God, seal it in California, Lord. And I just thank You, Lord. Let this word bear much fruit in our life. God, let the fruit bear fruit. We just give You the glory and praise, Lord. We thank You for a new season in California, a new season in America, a new season in our church, God. Father, we thank You that we know who we are. We know who we are. We know who we are. I was reminded in worship, as we were worshiping, I was reminded of the story of Mephibosheth. And he didn't know who he was. And he was lame in his legs. And David said, is there somebody left from Saul's house? I want to bless him. I want to bring him to the Father's table. I want to bring him to the King's table. And I'm going to bless him all the days of his life. And he brings Mephibosheth and he says, no, I don't want to curse you. I don't want to kill you. I want to bless you. I'm going to bring you into my table. And you're going to have enough food all the days of your life. And so he sits him at the King's table. And I just feel like this is so many in the church. We've lost sight of who we are. And the Father's saying, I'm bringing you in. I'm restoring you. I'm giving you all this land. I'm giving you all that your eyes can see. My hand is upon you, America. My hand is upon you, church. And I'm reminding you today of who you are. I'm reminding you today of the deposit. Today, the anointing that rests upon your life, I'm reminding you, you are not a beggar, you are not lame, you are not crippled, but the anointing of God is strong. And so we just receive that right now, Father. We thank You for the word. We thank You for today. We thank You, God, for this amazing family, this sweet family, their church, and for all California. God, we thank You for the pioneer spirit, the reformer spirit. And God, we thank You that we could taste of that today. We worship You. Just stand with me and just this worship and adore the Lord. If you need prayer, just come up front in Jesus' name.
And He shall reign forever.